Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. As many of you have heard maybe a few weeks ago, the Lord saved me in Acts chapter 2. And it was rather dramatic. But I was an unbeliever. I was a pessimist. I was one who was doubting in all ways. And from the beginning of Acts 2 to the end of Acts 2, I remember sitting at my kitchen table and putting my head down and saying, "Lord, I just cannot believe that Jesus Christ is God. If he is God, you have to show this to me. I cannot believe this." And those are the last words before the Lord saved me. The next morning I woke up and I went down and I read the same verses in chapter 2. And tears were running down my face. And there was no doubt in my mind that Jesus was God. That God, by his grace, revealed Jesus Christ to me as Lord and Savior in Acts chapter 2. And it was beautiful. And it changed everything. The way I thought, the way I lived, the way I treated my wife, the raising of our children, the way I ran my business. So I pray that in this that you too will hear from the Lord. He loves to answer prayers. I know that. So let me read you Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. The title of the sermon is, "Today is the Day of Salvation." And I know that very well because I met the Lord the day that I read this. So let me read this to you. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it'll come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God. I can remember the Sunday following the 9/11 attacks in 2001, and we had gotten to church at our normal time, and I realized that there was nowhere to sit. People were standing in the back of the church several rows deep, and there were people in what they had, the overflow areas, and there were even people in the outdoor area that had intercoms. And that this travesty, this attack on the Twin Towers by this group of radical Islamists had caught people off guard and had devastated them. And the news that they had received from the politicians and the news that they'd received from their news stations did not give them resolve. The world couldn't answer their question. So there we are, standing in the back of the church, And the pastor starts by saying, open your Bibles. And I'm thinking, open your Bibles? Yes, open your Bibles. See, after a time of going through the scriptures to give the crowd an understanding of who these people claim to be, that being the Islamists claim to be descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, Hagar's maidservant, and then a time of showing them the spiritless, demonic teaching of Islam, that then came the main message. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the main message. And as awful as the events were of 9/11, they were in fact somehow in God's providential plans and his sovereign purposes. And I think so many times we forget that we live in a fallen world and we live in a country that for the most part refuses to submit to the Word of God. See, people came to church that Sunday because they wanted answers. And the answer for the group that was assembled in 9/11 is the same for the crowd that we're going to see in our passage today. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a context of the crowd and maybe a really broad view, and then we'll narrow it down a little bit. See, all those in the crowd that day in Jerusalem, now we are in the temple, most likely. They were keenly aware of one thing, that the Lord was no longer with them. That the Lord had left the temple 600 years earlier. All in the crowd were spiritless. They were void. They were empty. They were hollow. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 10. You see, no one in the crowd could deny or would deny that the Spirit had left them long ago. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. You see, because of the Jews' defiance and their refusal to repent of their sins against the Lord had departed from their midst. Ezekiel 10, 18. And it says, then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house, that's the temple, and stood over the cherubim. So I want you to imagine is that the Spirit of the Lord lifts up from the temple, and it departs from the temple in their midst. Now look at verse 19. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes, and as they went out with the wheels behind them, and they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of God of Israel was over them. So you're seeing the Spirit of the Lord, not only it leaves the temple, but now it's at the east gate. Now look at Ezekiel 11:23. 11:23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, that is on the east side of the city. So the Spirit of the Lord is now at the Mount of Olives. And we'll see later that it departed. 600 years of spiritless worship. But last week, going back to Acts, we saw that the Lord had moved. That the Spirit of the Lord had just moved. And if you remember weeks ago, I intentionally showed you how the apostles had been on the Mount of Olives. And they had walked down through the brook Kidron and they had entered through the east gate. And that they walked through the east gate, the very gate where the Spirit of God had departed at one point. Now we find these apostles filled with the Spirit of God in the temple, the same temple where the Lord had departed, the same place. And this crowd, void of the Spirit, is seeing the Lord move again. And the Lord had gotten their attention. He had gotten their attention. And one of two things is going to happen to every single person that hears this sermon in that temple. Either they're going to repent or they're going to be judged. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the same effect occurs to every person who ever hears this message. Every single person, including me. And what we're going to hear today is Peter's explanation, actually his exposition of the event. We remember it was in their understanding, it was the sound that was likened to a rushing wind, and in a very real sense, it was the appearance of fire that they saw on those who were speaking in other languages, and that it was these Galileans that were speaking these wondrous works of God in languages that they had previously no ability to speak. See, what the people that were there, that were assembled, what they wanted explained was the effect. But Peter's going to tell them the cause. He's going to tell them the cause. And is that what we really want to know? What caused this? We always look at the effect, but we want to look at what causes things. What is the cause? And what Peter does is he uses something called inductive reasoning, which is a way to deal with hostile audiences. So what he's doing is he's providing proof, and then he comes to his conclusion. And what we'll see in the coming weeks is Peter's primary objective. His primary objective is to preach Christ crucified, to preach Christ resurrected, to preach Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that's the cause. Peter's earnest desire is to focus there and our and your attention, friend, on Jesus Christ. Why has the Spirit come? Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's a sign that the day of the Lord is near. It's the fulfillment of Scripture so that you will repent. So let's look at three things that are explained in our text today. Three things that are explained. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, that for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" So Peter explains it's not the wine. He's starting with the most simplistic things, but he's letting them know, this isn't wine. And it says that he stands with the 11, that he is now bold. You know who he reminds me of here? Jesus. He stands in the midst of a hostile crowd, and he and the other 11 get up with him. They're no longer scared. Persecution is not what is going to prevent them from proclaiming the word of God. But I want you to understand that the only reason why Peter and the other 11 are standing is because they're filled with the Spirit of God. That the abiding presence of Christ will cause one to do things that are outside the norms of what we would even imagine for ourselves. And that's exactly what he does. Remember, this crowd is not just the 3,000 that get saved. There's probably 20,000 people. So there's going to be 17,000 that reject this message and are hostile. These are the same ones that crucified Jesus just 50 days earlier. We tend to forget that we think everybody got saved, and that's not what is happening here. So we see he lifts up his voice, empowered by the Spirit of God. And it says he addresses them. And that word in Greek is the same word that we see in verse 4 of chapter 2. Look at that. Look at the context of it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them" what? Utterance. Friends, Peter's not just talking about Christ. Christ is in Peter. And he realizes that he's no longer the Peter that once was, but he's now God's mouthpiece. That's who he is. That's who we are. We carry this message. We address those who are lost and dying in this world. And the utterance that they hear from us is the word of God. Amen? That's what we want them to hear. We want them to hear God. And this is what he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." He's telling them what they have in common. "My fellow Jews, let me just explain to you what happened." That's what he's saying. And he says in verse 15, "These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." He's reminding the cynics that it's only 9 in the morning. "And yet your accusations are unfounded." You know the eerie part of this? If you look in Joel chapter 1, verse 5, this is homework. That was a decree by Joel about those who are not mindful of spiritual things. That you don't hear these things because you are like drunks. So actually they're accusing the ones that are spirit-filled, where in fact in Joel it tells them, no, it's you. You're so inebriated with the world that you aren't listening to what God's saying. So we see in verses 14 and 15, Peter explains it's not the wine. So he seems to start from the simplest argument to resolve, and he keeps going from difficult to harder. But he's confident the Spirit of God is going to do the work in these people as I am in you people and in all people as he did in me. Look at verses 16 through 20. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." I want you to understand and remember that the central theme of the book of Joel is repentance. And Peter's audience knew this. When they thought of Joel, just that word, they realized it was repentance. And this is what he says. This is what Joel had proclaimed. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. But the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." So point two, Peter explains it's a sign. As we've said many times here, and some have enjoyed the analogy, my favorite place to go is Knoebels Grove. And from here to Knoebels Grove, there's about 20 signs that tell you that you're getting there. Now, if I was to pull over and hug the sign and someone drove by, they'd think that person needs some help. So what we don't do, if you don't get stuck on the signs, but we look at what it is calling us to pay attention to, and that is Christ. And that's exactly what Peter's going to do here. And what he's doing here is he's responding to the question posed back in verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" So what Peter is doing is he's explaining these events that they've experienced according to the Scriptures. And he says, "And this was what was uttered through the prophet Joel." There's that word uttered again. This is what was prophesied about 500 years earlier. Friends, for the Jews, everything that was Jewish was being summed up. Everything they had hoped and prayed for was being summed up in what they were understanding is happening at this very moment. And Joel, just like Peter, was God's mouthpiece 500 years earlier proclaiming these things. What Peter's doing is he's expositing, explaining Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Based on the foundation of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And that he was the promise of the prophets. And that the coming of the Holy Spirit, that was a future promise, is now at hand. It's now at hand. These men are experiencing what has been promised to them for hundreds of years. But 600 years earlier, rather than repent, they filled their hearts and minds with rules and rituals and traditions and laws and the teachings of men. Maybe that's somebody here today that you've allowed the world to fill your head, but you're spiritless, but you're empty. I will tell you firsthand, there's hope. There's hope. Listen to what he says, verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares. This is the redemptive plan of God. This is plan A. There's only one plan, friends. This is it. There's no plan B. The world has no plan for your eternal soul. And what does God say his plan is? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That God promises by his sovereign grace that he will quicken, he will make alive men and women, and they will be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? I love what Stott says. He says, this isn't a drizzle or a shower. This is a downpour. This is a downpour. You don't miss being in a downpour, do you? You're soaked. This is what God is promising for each and every person who repents and places their trust in Jesus Christ. A downpour of grace from God. And he says that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your children are going to proclaim the greatness of God when they're born again. Your children. And your young men will see visions. The Apostle Paul, no less than 6 visions did he have. He says, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter, who was the oldest of the apostles. Remember, his dream, one of his dreams actually compelled him to go and evangelize the Gentiles. That God changed his heart in that matter. Realizing that there was nothing unclean, he should go and eat with them. See, God changes your heart. And he says in verse 18 that my spirit will be poured out on my male servants and my female servants. That word for servant is actually doulos. It means slave. It means nothing less than that. It means one who is completely submissive to the Lord's leading. And that your preeminent thought is to serve your master. Verse 18, in those days I will pour out my spirit. He seems to be pretty affirmative here, doesn't he? He's saying, I will, I will, I will. The one thing I knew back 31 years ago is I needed, I needed, I needed. And he said, I will, I will, I will. Just here it is. And what's he do? He makes you bold to proclaim this. This salvation. He says, I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below in verse 19. We saw those things fulfilled in Christ while he was being crucified on Passover. He says, in blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The one thing that we can recall about these people that are in the crowd now is that they proclaimed, let the blood of Christ be on our hands and our children's hands. There was no lack of blood on Passover, and the blood of Christ, they proclaimed, let it be on us. And they'd seen the fire, tongues of fire on the apostles. But it says there's also vapor of smoke. You know, smoke is used 13 times in the New Testament, each time it deals with judgment, each time it deals with the presence of God. It says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness. 7 weeks and one day earlier, these very men witnessed this very event. Everybody in Jerusalem saw this and throughout the region. And it was a sign from heaven. You weren't going to miss Christ coming. Matthew 27:45 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from 3 in the afternoon to 6 at night, this is what happened. And Peter's reminding them, remember when this happened? Joel told you this was going to happen, and the Spirit of God is here. He says, and the moon to blood, we remember that also occurred. All these signs, all being fulfilled, all happening, all the promises of God being poured out, and his Spirit will come. He says in verse 20, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. This is the future. This is the day the Lord will judge every single human being. You see, friends, the Lord is pouring out his Spirit now. But when the day of the Lord comes, he will pour out his wrath. And those who have not repented, those who have not placed their trust in Christ and have not proclaimed Christ as Lord and Savior, even though he died the death that they all deserve, will be judged. Friends, this is not a day that you need to be unprepared for. You need to settle your account with God today. Today is the day of salvation. See, when that day comes, it's going to be too late. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that we are closer to that day than we've ever been before. Nobody knows the day, but I know that it is closer than it's ever been. Here I am, 31 years ago, looking at this. I go to Luke. There's a reference in my Bible. Because it sounds like a nice day, the day of the Lord. This sounds like a nice day. And I get there, and this is what it says. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you will be cast out. I beg you, don't wait another day if your account isn't right with the Lord. Tomorrow could be that day. So we see in verses 14 and 15, Peter explains it's not wine. Then we see in verses 16 through 20 that Peter explains it's a sign. Now look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone, I like that, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Point three, Peter explains it's divine. This is divine. This is from God. The whole thing was from God, but look at the punchline. Salvation is a sovereign work of the Lord, yet you need to call upon the name of the Lord. How can that be? How can those two things be? That's what the Lord says. It's a sovereign work of God, but you need to call upon the name of the Lord. It says in verse 21, it shall come to pass. This is guaranteed, friends. This is a divine imperative. This is a promise. And the Jews that were standing that day, they knew one thing, that they were spiritless, that they were empty, that they were void, that they were hollow. And if you're here today and you're spiritless, you know exactly what this is, don't you? I did. But friends, listen, now the Lord is moving in a mighty way. He's moving in a mighty way. What does the Lord call for? He calls for repentance. Verse 21, he says, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, Peter's making this urgent to his listeners. Isaiah 55, 6. There's an urgency to this. Let's read that together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The gospel says that God is creator and owner of everything, that he's perfectly holy, and that he requires perfect obedience to his law. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. The gospel also tells us that all men have broken God's law. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all who do not repent will pay the eternal penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a problem, don't we? We have a holy God and a perfect law, and we have people that have broken God's law. And man cannot save himself by his good works. Titus 3:5 says, he, that being God, saved us. God saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit working. Washing, regenerating, renewing. So Christ came to earth as both God and sinless man. That's what the gospel says, Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And that Christ demonstrates God's love for you by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love towards us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still sinners. While we were still opposed to him. But then Christ rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death. And we know that he's alive today. But where does he dwell? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what must you do to be saved? Call upon the Lord. You must repent of all that dishonors God. Luke 9:23 says, Jesus said, if anybody comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You must believe that Christ is Lord and Savior. And only God can do that. But you too must believe. You too must call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's the question that matters the most. Will you repent and believe? Acts 17:30. Will you repent and believe? It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. See, as believers, we repent every day for the things that we fall short of, and God has forgiven us for those things. The Spirit of God has been poured out, and today is the day of salvation. And I pray if there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, I pray the Spirit of God is walking up and down your soul right now, revealing Christ to you as your Lord and Savior. Let me close this in prayer. As the men come forward, and we will do communion. Father, we do just stand before you in awe that you have created a way for us to be in communion with you, that you have provided a way for our sins to be as far as the east is from the west from you. That, Lord, as we have sinned in our lives, that those sins as a born-again believer are no longer counted to our account. Lord, that the doors of heaven, as we heard earlier, as we were saying, they have been swung wide open because of the work of Christ. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise that you have made. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who is not called out to the Lord that this would be the day of salvation. That they would experience the sweet and tender communion that occurs when one repents of their sin and turns to you. And that you would give them new life. That they would be born again. And Lord, as we partake of your table, we remember what you did so that we can repent, so that we can be filled with your Spirit, so that we can proclaim your great name. Lord, we saw earlier that many pay the ultimate price for these things. And that call has also been placed on our life to be ready, willing, and available to do this. Even today, even in our community. but we need your Spirit to be working in and through us. We need for you to be uttering the very words. But Lord, allow us to be the mouthpiece, weak and frail as we are. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.